Craig, I really appreciate the song selection. Every song we had from the beginning has talked about the resurrection of Christ. And why not, given this Easter? Isn't that what we're here to celebrate? The one event that displays God's power more than any other. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we look at the power of his resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I think the songs we sung this morning hit very well on all those aspects about knowing Christ, about his death and his resurrection, about how we might attain that resurrection for ourselves. What I want to talk about today in terms of the power of his resurrection is how that power is shown, how that power is shared, and how that power has been showered upon us. The power shown. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I tried to group these together so we wouldn't have to move around too many places and failed miserably, so just get ready. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 describes what is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The exceeding greatness of his power. The scriptures talk about God's power in many ways. In the Old Testament, the primary example of God's power was the Exodus. It is mentioned time after time after time. Every time God wanted to show who he was or wanted to remind Israel about who he was and what power he had shown to them and how he had their best interest at heart, he would remind them of the Exodus. You think about the plagues that he placed on Egypt, showing his power. Their miraculous deliverance, the parting of the Red Sea. Tremendous displays of God's power. The one-day annihilation of the armies of Israel, of the armies of Egypt, trying to pursue them. And yet, in the New Testament, the Exodus isn't mentioned much at all, because it pales in comparison to the power shown in the resurrection. That is what God points to from here on out to show what his power is. Here he said he's shown his power because he worked it out in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And in raising him from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So those were the aspects of how he has shown his power to us. It was a tremendous display, but it was also a great sharing. God did not keep this power just to himself. He wanted to use it for our benefit. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4, we read this. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In the sharing of God's power, his motive was love. It was the one thing that drove God to ask this of his Son. It is the one thing that drove his Son to perform the will of his Father. Here he talks about the great love with which he loved us. Also talks about the method, which is by grace, the plan that he had for us. Right? By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the motive is love, the method is by grace, the means is through faith in the gospel. How does God implement this plan that he has? How does he put into practice this method that he had foreseen? And so he says, you've been saved through faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 7, we get a wonderful reminder of the power of the gospel. Look at verse 7. It says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things, to remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Here he says, to remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to his gospel. The power of the gospel is shared from the power of the resurrection. It is derived from the power of the resurrection. By faith in what gospel? I'll bet several of you could quote that. But let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are many things in God's word that are very deep. There are many things in God's word that are difficult to understand sometimes. There are many things in God's word that takes a lot of cross-referencing to really get the full understanding of. This is not one of them. This is very simple to understand. God comes straight out and tells us, look at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. How much more clear could that be? Which I preach to you, which you have also received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. What do you need to know? What do you need to believe in order to be saved? That's the good news. That's the message. That's where the power lies. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to that gospel. Part of the power of his resurrection is the power to save us. upon salvation, that power continues to be showered upon us. We receive lots of other benefits besides fire insurance. Right? Just being saved is a wonderful thing, but that's not all we have. First of all, we also have justification. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 22. It says, "And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." He's talking about Abraham, right? "It was accounted to him for righteousness. His faith was accounted to him for righteousness." Verse 23 says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, that we shall be imputed, that it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Imputed means you get something that belongs to someone else. We did not earn our salvation, it was given to us. That salvation belonged to Christ. See, Christ was raised from the dead because he merited it. We will be raised from the dead because he merited it. And so he says, that same justification is the reason why he was raised. Justification means that we are given righteousness. We are looked upon and viewed as if we were wholly righteous, as he was. If I have been given justification and God looks at me as righteous, is there any way that I can ever lose that salvation? No matter what I do, God's going to look at me as righteous because I am still in Christ. It's tremendous power there. Go back a chapter to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. See, Paul was using Abram as an example of this kind of righteousness. In verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed." It wasn't always revealed. He says, but now it is. Right? "Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." He says that is the condition of us all. If we believe in that gospel, if we believe to be saved, then we have that justification. We have that righteousness which is from God. Here he says apart from the law, because as we read in our opening passage, my own righteousness would only come from the law. See, if I were trying to obey the law and trying to be righteousness in myself and earn my own salvation, I would have to keep every little itty-bitty aspect of the law in order to do that. And the nation of Israel tried to do so for hundreds of years and failed. Not one of them was able to do it except for Jesus Christ. He said, now we have a righteousness that comes from somewhere else. There's a different source. We're not relying on us. We're not relying on my ability to keep the law any longer. I'm relying on God. I'm relying on my faith and what Jesus Christ accomplished. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. He was raised because of our justification.
They're intertwined.
That power has been showered upon us. It's also been showered upon us in another area, particularly in the area of liberty. First of all, one aspect of liberty is that we are free from sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. It's a familiar passage. Interestingly, even if you haven't ever read it before, it's familiar because these are questions that we ask ourselves. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? All right, if I've been saved, and it's got nothing to do with my works, can't I just go on sinning as much as I like, and then I'll have even more grace to show for it? It's kind of backward thinking that we do in the flesh. Paul's response is certainly not, or God forbid, let it not be so. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So he says, you don't understand the nature of the power that was showered upon you. You don't get it. Because of his death and his resurrection, you have obtained the same thing. You want to know what true baptism is? This is it. This is what baptism really means. It means to be identified with something, to be united together with something. That's what baptism means. And he says here, you were buried with him through baptism into death. His death counts as your death. What's the penalty of sin? Death. His death counts as your death. His life counts as your life. His resurrection counts as your resurrection. We are united together with him. We are baptized together with him in those things. And so he says the body of sin is done away with. It's rendered powerless. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin. But the power of sin is death. And that power is gone. We cannot die because of the sins of the body, because they've already been taken care of by the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. If you are dead because Christ is dead, because Christ died, then you're free from sin. So, we have liberty in that way. We have liberty in that we're free from the law. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He says, that's how I have the righteousness, which is from God. So, we're not under the law any longer. If you look down at verse 14, it says that. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Right? Sin shall not control. Sin shall not rule over your life any longer. For you are not under the law, but under grace. See, if we're under the law, it would be continually pointing out our shortcomings. it would continually be pointing out our sin. Because that's what the law helped do. It helped define what God considered sin. It also helped show us that we could not do it in our own strength. So now we are free from the law. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I love this passage because of the vivid description of how the law applies to the life of the believer in the age of grace. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "For in him, in Christ, dwells the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him." Got it? That should have been enough. But God knows our weakness for splitting hairs. Our weakness for trying to find other ways of viewing things. So it says, in Christ dwells the fullness of God. He says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Just in case you're asking those other questions, continue on in verse 11. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You see, under the law, that's what the circumcision represented, was the putting off of the flesh. Right? Israel was supposed to be different from the other nations. Israel was not supposed to be driven by their prurient desires of the flesh. They're supposed to be driven by the desires of God. Verse 12. He says, in him you are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You believed in God, you believed in Christ, you believed in what he accomplished with him, and so you have been identified with him. You have been buried with him. You have been united together with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Verse 13, he says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Even you Gentiles who didn't go through these other rituals, he says, you don't need to. You have been made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. Do you think God knows the definition of the word all? You think in any way, shape, or form, or fashion, in God's mind, all means some? He has forgiven you all trespasses, past, present, future, all trespasses. And then comes verse 14. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, or that word is actually ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did God do with the law? He wiped it out, he took it away, and he nailed it to the cross. Could there be any more vivid description of how dead the law is to us? So we are set free from the law. Look at in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. No, let's skip that one. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. So because of the way that God has described through Paul the relationship of the law to those that live here in this age of grace, Paul writes this to the Galatians. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Take a firm stand in the liberty that you already have in Christ. In your justification, in being free from sin, and being free from the law. Right? And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What does that mean? It means don't go back under the law. Don't try to pick up those things that we were told we should do to be righteous and couldn't do, and continue to try to do them. It says, don't live your life as if you're trying to live according to the Old Testament law. It's done. It's dead. It's ineffective. It's a waste of time. Right? Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Why? Because you're taking on a sign that says, I can, in my flesh, do the will of God. And we already know that doesn't work. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. It wasn't a pick and choose philosophy. It wasn't that God said, okay, if you do the things in the law that you like, then I will be your God and you will be my people. That was not the contract. The contract was, you do everything in the law, and I will be your God and you will be my people. You do everything in the law, you will receive these benefits. You violate the law, you will receive these punishments. Right? So you can't just go back and say, well, I like this part of it, let's do that. He says, if you do that, you have become estranged from Christ, who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. I don't think that means you lose your salvation, but I think you become disconnected from the power of His resurrection. You become disconnected from the power that stands in that baptism, that we are united together with Him in His death and His burial and His resurrection. Lastly, with this freedom, this liberty that we get, because of the power showered upon us, we are free to serve Him. But we are free to serve Him in the way that He has given to us for this day and age, this age of grace that we live in. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That if is really more of a since sort of if, not a conditional if, right? Because Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies and through His Spirit who dwells in you. For me, the first aspect of service is realizing the awesome power that you and I contain. You get it? The same Spirit that gave the power for Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead dwells in each and every believer. In that Spirit, we have the ability to live a life that's pleasing to God. In that Spirit, we have a life, we have the power to live a life that is exactly in compliance with His rules and regulations for us today.
I don't do that all the time. But I at least have the opportunity now to do it because the power is already there. That Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. Skip on down to Romans chapter 12. How do we serve? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg of you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Service is going to take sacrifice. Not sacrifice like there was in the Old Testament. Do you ever notice the sacrifice in the Old Testament was something else? Here he says you have to give of yourself. Right? You have to give of yourself. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says that's your reasonable service. It makes sense. If Christ gave his life for you, doesn't it make sense then that we ought to give our lives back to him? That's just logical. That makes sense. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, or verse 1, he says, if then, and again this is a because, sort of if, because you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Both here and in Romans, Paul makes the point about how important it is on what you set your mind on. If we're going to serve Christ, we have to start setting our mind on the things of Christ. If we're going to serve him in a heavenly way here on earth, we have to start thinking on heavenly things. And so he says, set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. What your mind is thinking, what's going on in your mind is going to be reflected in your behavior. That's what he's saying. If we want to do what is right, we've got to be thinking about what is right. If we want to do things according to the will of God, we've got to be thinking about what the will of God is. So the power of his resurrection was shown to us, was shared with us, was showered upon us. And that's what I wanted to remind us about today. This Easter, the celebration of that resurrection, I hope we'll remember the tremendous power that was there and how it was shown and showered and shared to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you have accomplished your will through your Son, that we, through simple faith and trust in him, can have a relationship with you, that we can be saved from our sin, that we can be made righteous and ready to serve you all through the power of his obedience to you. We pray that as we think upon his resurrection this day and we share with family and friends, that will be the topic of our discussion. That will be the topic of our praise, and that you will be gratified by those of your believers here that are returning thanks and praise and worship to you. All these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.